Let's go back to our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read verse 12 and verse 13 together. So 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 and verse 13. But it says, the body of Christ, the church, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For you were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Especially verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Locally, a Christian festival last weekend, the Kingdom Gathering in Killachan. And I know that many of you went along to some of the meetings of that, as I did myself. And I hope that God met with you, and I hope that God blessed you richly in the weekend. I do know as well, though, that some folk were concerned, particularly on the Sunday night, about some of the teaching, which was classic Pentecostal teaching that was given at the weekend. And so I thought I would come today and just speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that was very much pushed for, I think, it would be fair to say, on the Sunday night last weekend. The brother who was leading the meeting, I take it he's from a Pentecostal background, and let's be absolutely clear, Pentecostal Christians, maybe some of you would count yourself as that here, are our brothers and sisters, and they, like the rest of us in the body of Christ, believe in salvation through Jesus Christ and by Him alone. One of the classic things of their teaching is that Christians, after they become Christians, should then seek a subsequent experience, an experience which is often, usually called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or a second blessing kind of experience. So in Pentecostal teaching, there are two tiers of Christian. There are Christians who have become Christians, who have received Jesus Christ and received salvation in Him. And then there are Christians who have also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequently. That second experience, that baptism of the Spirit, is seen as something that takes Christians up to a higher level of Christian effectiveness and of Christian experience generally. Now, I'm really asking today, is that something that we should be thinking in our Christian lives? Should we be thinking, well, I'm a Christian, but do I need something else? That's an interesting question for us, because it can very much impact our identity as Christians. If I think today that I've become a Christian, I've received Jesus, but someone has told me there's something else I need to have, and if I don't have that, then I'm sort of second class, then I have a bit of an identity crisis as a Christian, because I feel I'm second rate. I'm not all that I could be, and I may go seeking for this experience, and if I don't get the experience, then I may always go through my life as a Christian feeling I'm not really the full McCoy. I'm not really the full article as a Christian person. However, if on the other hand I understand that there isn't a second level to seek, but that everyone is, as Christians, on the same level, potentially, of course, in different places in their Christian walk with Jesus, but still at the same level of potential, at the same level of having the Holy Spirit in their lives, then we don't have that identity crisis, and we can proceed into our Christian lives in a different way. Now let's start again by realizing that spiritual experiences are part of being a Christian. And you know, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you may wonder what I'm going to talk about here. But the first thing that you need to do is receive Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. You need to receive Him and what He offers to you, which is peace with God, and a place in the family of God. That's a starting point. But when we begin from that point as Christians, having received Jesus Christ into our lives, the possibility for spiritual experience is absolutely endless. And many of you here will have had extremely significant spiritual experiences subsequent to becoming Christians. You may have had spiritual experience on your own in prayer, or praying with other people, or having someone pray for you, or someone lay hands upon you. You may have had spiritual experience through reading the Bible, through meditating upon it, through perhaps hearing it explained or preached to you, and God has met with you and done wonderful things in your life. There are all kinds of ways in which God may meet with you. Sometimes he just does it sovereignly. Sometimes it's just unexpected. Sometimes it's in a dream. Sometimes it's in just something that happens in life that God, in which God reveals himself in a new way to you. And you're able to enter into a fuller understanding of what it is to be a Christian and of what you have in Jesus Christ. And many of you will have had experiences of that kind, and you're thankful for them. And they've been a great benefit to you. And perhaps, in your case, they've brought you a sense of deliverance from a sin, or maybe a sense of greater peace with God, or maybe a greater sense of his love, a greater assurance of his salvation, a sense of confidence in your Christian faith, a greater sense of empowering to tell others about Jesus, a greater sense of empowering to overcome temptation. Lots of things can happen in the Christian life. The potential for spiritual experience is endless, because Christian life is endless. It goes on and on forever with God. At the same time, you may have had great spiritual experiences but be backslidden today. You may have had them and you've been up on a different level in your own experience of God, and you may have gone back down from there as well. Last weekend you may have met with God in a very personal way, but you may be back down here now in terms of your own perception of his love for you and your own confidence, your own ability to fight sin and so on. But what we're interested in asking is, are these kind of experiences we have as Christians, these subsequent experiences following on from conversion, are they the baptism of the Spirit? And should we as Christians, having become followers of Jesus, seek this baptism of the Spirit? And we can answer that question actually really quickly in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, though, is speaking about the body. Paul's speaking about the body. The body is a unit. And he's speaking about the body of Christ. And we ask ourselves, what is the body of Christ that is made up of many parts into one body? What is the body of Christ? And right through the New Testament, this picture is used. The body of Christ is the church. The body of Christ is Christian men and women and young people across the world. The body of Christ is the entire body of Christian people across the world. The body of Christ. Now, it's important to understand that, because verse 13 then says this: we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So there is the term, the baptism of the Spirit. Now, it occurs 7 times in the New Testament, and it always has exactly the same form in the language in which the writers actually wrote. It's exactly the same form. It's the same term, and it happens to be used 7 times in the New Testament. We'll look at the other 6 in a minute, but this is the one that really makes things very clear. So Paul says, we were all baptized by one Spirit. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit into one body. We were baptized by the Spirit into one body. How did we get into the body? Well, what was the body? The body was the church. We were baptized into the one body. So if the body is the church of Jesus Christ, we become part of that body, says Paul, by being baptized into the body. That's how you get into the body of Christ. You get baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you can't be in the body without being baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the body, says Paul. So if the body is all Christians, who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, if all Christians are in the body, and the baptism is into the body, in other words, you become part of the body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all Christians are in the body, then all Christians must have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's a simple logic on the important point of this verse. It's not difficult to follow. It's just there in the verse. The body is the body of Christ. Every Christian belongs to the body of Christ. Every Christian belongs to that body, the church of Christ. And that's what Paul says in verse 27. You're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Every one of you, says Paul, every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. How do you become part of the body of Christ? You're baptized by one Spirit into that one body. So every Christian is baptized by the Spirit, because every Christian belongs to the body. Every Christian, then, when they become Christians, they become part of the body of Christ. It's when they become Christians that they're baptized by the Spirit. See, that's the simple logic of it. And not only that, Paul says in verse 13, all are baptized. He says, we were all baptized by one Spirit. Now, if you were to ask someone who teaches that baptism of the Spirit is a second thing for the Christian, then they say, well, there are some that aren't and there are some that are. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying all are baptized by the Spirit. So if you're a Christian here this morning, let's just stop there for a minute and absorb this fact that to be a Christian means to be in the body of Christ. To be in the body of Christ means that you got into the body of Christ by a particular way. And that particular way, says Paul in verse 13, is to be baptized by the one Spirit. To be baptized by the Spirit. So if you're a Christian today, when you became a Christian, you were baptized by the Spirit. So every Christian here this morning is a man, a woman, a young person who is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, just to make sure that we get it in verse 13, he says it in a different way. He says, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. He changes the picture, but it's still the same point. Here's another way of telling you how you got the Spirit. You got the Spirit as though he is a Spirit to drink. You got that Spirit when you became a Christian, because we were all given. We were all given. So you become a Christian, you're given the Spirit to drink. You become a Christian, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is a glorious thing. I don't need to say to you today, folks, maybe you haven't had it yet, you need it. No. The only tier that there is in this world, or two tiers that there are in this world, are those who are not in the body of Christ and those who are. Those who have not received Jesus and those who have. And those who have not received Jesus, yes, we say to them, you need Jesus. Because you're not fit to face the judgment of God without Jesus, and because your life would be infinitely better if you had Jesus. So you need him. But once you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. You drink of the one Spirit, you're baptized by the one Spirit, and that is a wonderful thing. Because there you are at the outset of your Christian life, and you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the very beginning of your Christian life, no matter how trembling, no matter how ordinary, no matter how unspectacular that transition is from being a non-Christian to Christian for you, the reality is that God has baptized you by His Holy Spirit. He has given you His Spirit to drink. Do Jesus said this in a different way himself in John chapter 7. In John 7 and verse 37, we read, "On the last and the greatest day of the feast," it says, "Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink,'" he says. Okay, so there's the drinking picture again. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow out from him." That sounds so refreshing, so wonderful. What does Jesus mean? Well, John actually tells us, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So who was going to receive the Spirit? It says in verse 39, those who believed in him. They were going to receive the Spirit. So if you believe in Jesus, you receive the Spirit to drink, to satisfy your thirst, so that out of you may flow rivers of living waters. If you believe in Jesus, it's not a second thing. It's not like you believe in Jesus, but then you've got to get something else before you can get the Spirit. No, if you believe in Jesus, the Spirit is in you. Now, it also says the Spirit hadn't yet been given. What does that mean? Well, of course, it means that we're still back in the time before Pentecost, and the Spirit hasn't yet come. Literally, what it actually says is the Spirit was not yet. He's not yet actually come into this world to baptize people, to give people who are thirsty the satisfaction that they need. So Pentecost was the time when things changed. And in Acts 2, Pentecost is described. And Peter stands up before that great crowd after the Spirit has come in a most remarkable way with the signs of wind and fire and languages. And it's an amazing and remarkable experience that everyone has there on that day. And he says, "I'll tell you what's just happened," he says. "Jesus..." Well, he is, as Acts 2:33, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And from there, he has poured out what you now see and hear. So the reason why the Spirit has come, says Peter, is because Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. And now he has come, and every single person who received Jesus there that day received the Spirit. And just to absolutely emphasize that, Peter said to the people, when they said, what do we need to do? He said, "Repent and be baptized," that's the water baptism, "every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So if you repent and are baptized, because they hadn't been baptized, if you repent and are baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's what will happen. The Holy Spirit who has come to this world at the day of Pentecost, and if you repent and are baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. But then he says, this promise is not just for you, but it's for those who are far off, for those whom the Lord our God will call. So it's not just for you on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, it's for us and in Arena today. That if we repent and are baptized, we will receive the Holy Spirit as well. That's it. We will receive the Holy Spirit. It's not that there's a two-tier. It's not like you repent and you receive Jesus and then you've got to go searching for something else after that. It says you will receive the Holy Spirit. And it's written all over the New Testament, this kind of plain speaking of the apostles and of Jesus too, that the Holy Spirit comes to us, baptizes us, is given us to drink when we repent and receive Jesus. It's a great and a wonderful thing. So in my notes, as I was tapping away in my iPad, I wrote this. I said, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of Jesus living in your life. Okay? I wrote that, and I mistyped living. And my iPad corrected it to icing for some reason. And so the sentence read, if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of Jesus icing in your life. So my iPad's obviously a Pentecostal, because the iPad is making the Spirit of Jesus the icing on the cake. But the Spirit of Jesus is not the icing on the Christian cake. The Spirit of Jesus is the cake. Okay, the Spirit of Jesus is in your life from the beginning. He's baptized you. You've been given him to drink. That out of your innermost being, as Jesus said, may flow rivers of living waters. It's wonderful. It's glorious. But it's not the icing on the cake. It is the reality from the beginning. It is the cake. And of course, baptism is an image of beginning, isn't it? We in our Presbyterian tradition, we baptize the children of believers when they come into the world. And we also baptize those who haven't been baptized when they become believers themselves. And so it's always a sign for beginning. The beginning of life. The beginning of life in the Christian family. The beginning of life if you've been returning from Jesus and now you've received him. And so the image of baptism of the Spirit is the same. It's about beginning. It's not something for 10 years down the line as a Christian. It's for when you become a Christian. You're baptized in the Spirit. You have the Spirit of Jesus in your innermost being. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8:9? He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. God is in you, in person, by his Holy Spirit. And that should have us jumping up and down with excitement. That God has made his home in us. God has come to live in us. Should have us tremble. Should have us thrilled. It should have us full of faith and expectation. But it is a present reality for every one of you who has received Jesus Christ. Now, what about the other six occurrences of the baptism of the Spirit? Well, it's quite easy to deal with them. All of the Gospels have it once. In each of the four Gospels, John says, I baptize with water, but there's coming one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So that's it. Four times it occurs in the Gospels. John says, I baptize with water, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus says the same thing. He says, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's the same phrase again. It's Acts 1:5. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So now we're thinking, right, well, we know when it's going to happen. What John was speaking about in the Gospels, Jesus is speaking about at the beginning of Acts, but he says it's going to happen in a few days' time. And of course, in a few days' time is Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So these five occurrences are all speaking about what happened at Pentecost, that those who received Jesus, the 3,000 in Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus. Jesus baptized them by his Holy Spirit. And there's one other occurrence, and it occurs in Acts chapter 11 in connection with Cornelius. Remember, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and these are Gentiles, and Peter's in new territory because he's only been telling Jews about Jesus. He goes to Gentiles, tells them about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter says, wow, didn't expect that. But in describing what happens, he says, you know, can we... You know, he says, these people were baptized by the Spirit. That's Acts 11:16. They were baptized by the Spirit. So these Gentiles at Cornelius' house, they become Christians. What happens? Because they become Christians, they receive the Spirit. They're baptized by the Spirit. So there are no second-class Christians in this world. There is no second-class status in the Christian life. There are no second class carriages in the gospel train. We're all traveling first class. We all have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, of course, that does not mean that we're all as overflowing with the life of the Holy Spirit as we could be. And it's interesting that the same Paul who's writing here in chapter 12 to the Corinthians and saying you were all baptized by the Spirit, because you're Christians, back in chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. So these same people have been baptized by the Spirit. Doesn't mean somehow they're just amazing Christians. He says, actually, you've just hardly begun taking your first tottering steps as Christians. You're infants. It's not like you get baptized in the Spirit when you become a Christian and you're sort of on this kind of stratospheric level as a Christian and you stay there. Be great if it was. But it's not. It's not like that. So it's very clear that the Corinthians haven't had a what you would call a second blessing that's lifted them up to a higher level. It's not like they've baptism in the Spirit is some kind of second thing. They've had the baptism in the Spirit. We were all baptized by the Spirit, says Paul. But you guys, you're still babies. You're still infants. You're still worldly. And so you can have the potential in your life of great things, but not fulfill the potential. It's a bit like all of you folks who have smartphones. There are probably some people here who have got the latest bells and whistles phone in your pocket. And you only use it to send texts. Or maybe to make a phone call. Don't know if there's anyone like that here. You've got this phone that has this incredible potential in it. And all you do with it is make phone calls and send texts. But there are other people here who've got the latest phone and you go into that phone and you drill out every application possible and you make it do everything possible and your phone is making the tea in the morning. Your phone is you know, every bell and whistle you can possibly get to happen through that phone is happening. And you're always impressing people with your technological wizardry. It's the same phone in the hands of two different people. Someone only just sends texts on it, and the other person is dominating the universe with their phone. Same phone, same Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not like you need an upgrade. It's not like that you need some second blessing or some extra. You've got everything. You've got the fully featured Holy Spirit in your life. You just need to unlock the potential, unleash the potential of His sovereign, glorious, holy, awesome, powerful indwelling in your life. You need to discover what that means. So don't ever let anyone persuade you that, you know, you got a sort of brick variety of the Holy Spirit, while someone else got the kind of latest iPhone variety of the Holy Spirit. It's just impossible. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in your life. Then you've got the fully featured presence of the living God in your life, dwelling in you as a home. From the beginning of your Christian life, you are equipped with everything that you will ever need. Now, I was reading in John 14 the other day, just for something totally else, and a verse just absolutely kind of grabbed me in the most incredible way. John 14, I've written it down here, hope I have. Yeah, John 14, 16. I'm going to have to read it, you know. John 14, 16. Because actually, it made me realize something I never really thought about before. John 14, 16. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And it was these words, forever. I thought, you know, God's not just going to give me his Holy Spirit while I'm here on earth. I will have the Holy Spirit in my life forever. So actually, whatever I'm going to be doing in the kingdom to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, in the glory to be, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I actually already have that potential in me now. Because he's come to me when I became a follower of Jesus, when I began to obey Jesus and love Jesus. And now I have the Holy Spirit. Potentially, I have all the glory of the kingdom to come, of the world to come, of eternal life within me now. And I just need to begin to discover and begin to unleash the reality of that into my life by walking with the Spirit. So, this has been a quick tour, but let's just finish off quickly let's start Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Paul says this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Okay, so first of all, you were sealed. You're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit as a seal in your life, a guarantee of the day of redemption, which is the day of the resurrection to come, the day when we'll enter into the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in our lives as a guarantee of all that to come, but don't grieve him, says Paul. This is the most terrible thing that I've ever done in my life, is grieve the Holy Spirit. Because to grieve the Holy Spirit is to suppress the relationship I have with God. The personal relationship I have with the indwelling, risen Jesus in my life. And it is therefore to miss out on that relationship and the blessings that follow from it. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to do that. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you sin. You turn over to chapter 5 and verse 18 of Ephesians. 5:18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." There's a way to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's just one example of how we can grieve the Holy Spirit and how we will never enjoy the full benefits of our first-class privileges as Christians if we do this, if we get drunk, if we sin in whatever way, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? Instead, says Paul in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you probably know that what Paul literally says there is, go on and on and on and on being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking about a one-off thing. He's speaking about a constant thing that we seek to live in. In other words, you can have the Holy Spirit baptism. You can have the Holy Spirit indwelling in your life. You've been given the Spirit to drink. You've been sealed with the Spirit. Whatever term you want to use from the New Testament. But you're not necessarily filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is not necessarily inhabiting your life in terms of what you do and what you say. What you do and what you say may be all about you. Well, the Spirit isn't all about you. The Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus. And Paul does not say, let the Spirit be filled with you. If that's what he wanted to say, he'd have said it. He doesn't say, let the Spirit be filled with you. In other words, it's not about the Holy Spirit giving you what you want. That's not what being filled with the Spirit is. We'd like perhaps for that to be in a way, just that we decide we're going to do this and God helps us do this and we decide we want this and God helps us get it and so on. It's not like that. So, whenever I seek God for myself, for my own ends, for my own enjoyment, for my own pleasures, that's not being filled with the Spirit. If I come to a meeting so that I'll be blessed, if my motive in attending an event is so that I'll have an experience, if my worship or even my Bible study or anything else is done so that I'll feel better. I'm trying to make the Holy Spirit be filled with me, be caught up with me. But that's not what it's about. The Holy Spirit is about glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit is about glorifying Jesus through our lives. So, if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I've got to be occupied with glorifying Jesus in my life. My life has got to be about Him and about serving Him. Remember, Jesus says that. He, the Spirit, will glorify me. So, if I want to be filled with the Spirit who indwells me, the Spirit who has baptized me, the Spirit who has made me a first-class citizen of God's kingdom in heaven, then my question needs to be, what can I do to glorify Jesus? So, we ask ourselves this morning, what do we want for our lives? What do we want for this church? What would we prefer? What would we like? What suits us? And if our answer to that is all about us, if it's all about us getting what we want, we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. But if our answer to that is, well, what I want is Jesus. Jesus, when we meet and enrein it. Not about my will, but His will. Not about me coming and seeing things done my way, but about me coming and seeing things done His way. Not about me being able to conduct my life as I please, but about me conducting my life in a way that pleases Him. That's when we get filled with the Spirit. Where are people most filled with the Spirit? Well, in the great multitude that no one can number in Revelation chapter 7. There they are. It's a glorious picture. It's the gathered body of Christ. The body of all those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they are filled with the Spirit. And as they are filled with the Spirit, what do they do? Do they please themselves? Do they say this is great heaven because you can get what you like? No. It says they give themselves to God and they say salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And they say praise and glory and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and might and power be to our God forever and ever. And when your life is about that, you will be filled in the most glorious way with the Holy Spirit of God. When your life is about glory to God, when your life is about glory to Jesus Christ, when your life is about denying yourself, taking up your cross to follow Him, when your life is about saying, as Jesus said in Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. That's when you'll be filled. That's when you'll begin to realize and discover the potential of what God put in you when He baptized you by His Holy Spirit when you became a Christian. When your life is about Jesus, when your life is centered on Jesus and serving Jesus and devoted to Jesus, then you will be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus and you will discover something of the glory of what God gave you when you first believed Jesus and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen.